Hope you all had a blessed week. And you ready for the next one? This morning, I want to change course a little bit. We're not doing the doctrine series anymore, although this certainly could be made to fit within that. But what really couldn't be fit in within doctrine? Because if we're talking about it, it better be doctrine. So, but I am often asked, and this is a good thing, a number of different questions. And but I'm often asked a lot of the same questions. And one of those is, what about those who never heard the gospel? So many people aren't prepared to answer that question, and even worse, so many people are confused about that, the answer to that question, and it begins to sow doubt in their own minds. And we certainly don't want that. It's a natural question by those who understand salvation, and that it's to those who believe the gospel, for those to say, well, what about those who've never heard it? It's a natural question. But often it's this question that makes people question if God truly does exist. Many reject Christianity because of this question. And I'm betting some here have even said to themselves, is God real? How can he condemn people who never even heard the gospel? That's not fair. You see, that's the mindset of so many people. And if you've never questioned, even after you believe you were saved, if you've never questioned the existence of God, that's great, because I can tell you, I have. I have questioned. Now, you go keep your nose in the book and you study, and I believe you pray, and you are going to be reminded of the absurdity not to believe in God. But the truth of the matter is man in his flesh will sometimes see a valid question when there isn't one. The truth is, as we will see, even though this question is a natural question, it is still nonetheless a very loaded and unfair question. And I'll say that again. What about those who have never heard? Even though it's a natural question, it's still a loaded and unfair question in itself. And hopefully by the end of this message, you'll understand what I mean by that. Many of you are probably aware that just recently, CNN aired a commercial for the Freedom From Religion Foundation. And it was a 30-second ad featuring Ronald Reagan Jr., the son of former President Reagan, saying he's a lifelong atheist and I'm not afraid of burning in hell. Okay? That just recently happened. And church, what I want you to understand, this ad has much to say to answer the question that we are looking at today. In fact, and this is sad if you ask me, there is more truth in that commercial than any church that wants to say salvation is not 100% based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. So if any church that does not proclaim the message that salvation is 100% based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, there is less truth in their position than there is in when somebody says that I'm a lifelong atheist and I'm not afraid of burning in hell. There is more truth in that person than the church that's going to lie.
Get them a
handbasket
too.
Yeah, exactly. We do not hide from the truth here. As a matter of fact, I want to start dealing with some of the questions that some people have asked. Some difficult questions, some that you don't often see being spoken about. I want to deal with those. One, it makes me study them. And two, I don't see a lot of Grace churches answering some of the questions. But here, we don't want to hide behind the truth, and we are certainly not going to hide behind the fact that Jesus is the only way to the Father. He is the only way of salvation. The moment that we abandon that truth, you might as well shut the doors and sell the building. John chapter 14, verse 6 makes it very clear. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way. And there's many other verses I could have inserted in there. Mankind does not like being given one way for anything, especially as it relates to salvation. But you tell mankind that they have one way for something, and they generally will rebel against it. And I thought of a great illustration to make me look bad. And if I say it, I'm probably going to get a laugh out of Valerie here. There's a story, and I'll try and keep it short so we're not here till dinner time. But there's a story of me not liking the one-way approach between me and this restaurant called Golden Corral. See, they built this Golden Corral in South County, Missouri. It's a suburb of St. Louis. But in so doing, they put a median between when you pull out of their parking lot so you can't turn left. And so I need to go left, but I can't do that. So now they're forcing me the one way, I got to go right. And I tell you what were my words when I saw that they were doing that? I'll never eat there.
And he didn't.
I didn't. Because I didn't want to be forced down that one way. That's how stubborn I was. Now think of how stubborn mankind it is whenever they're told you have to go down one path and that's the only one. Especially when it comes to salvation. Mankind has rebelled throughout eternity. When it's doing it God's way or man's way, man has always, always, always chose man's way. Proverbs chapter 14 and chapter 16, actually both. If you're going to look it up, Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25 both say, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See, man thinks that there's a way that's perfectly fine. And God says, that path is certainly leading you to death. There's the one way, God's way. When we're talking about salvation. And so we must understand that as we look at the answer to what about those that have never heard the gospel, the answer will never be good enough to many out there. Understand that first. As we look at the idea of what about those who never heard the gospel, to many in the world, the answer will never be good enough. There's nothing that God could say or do that would have pleased them. To them, the answer is unfair and terrible. To the unbeliever, God owes them much more than they owe Him. And that's just a sad reality. The unbeliever thinks that God owes mankind. Now, the simple answer to this question, then we'll make it more complicated because that's always fun, isn't it? The simple answer to the question is that all are condemned already. All of mankind is already condemned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the simple answer. All are condemned. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Start in verse 1. Romans chapter 3. And while you're turning there, Paul is addressing here a similar, but a slightly varied question that really has the same answer, though. Paul is addressing Israel's elevated position. Could they not, in other words, the Jews, the nation of Israel, could they not plead that they had a special divine favor? Was there no advantage in Judaism? And Paul's answer in dealing with this question is basically the same answer that we're going to have when it comes to those who've never heard the gospel. Romans chapter 3, starting verse 1, it says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." In other words, there was an advantage to the Jew. And then he says, verse 3, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" And understand what this is talking about here. What if some do not believe, if some do not believe, does that change God's need to be faithful? And Paul here is pointing out that just because some don't believe, God is not going to be unfaithful to who He is and not be faithful to His promises and to who He is. Their elevated position does not grant them the right to cause God to be unfaithful to who He is. "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" Verse 4, "God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." Verse 5, "But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? I speak as a man." Verse 6, "God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world?" You see, verse 3 is talking about the idea of, is because some do not believe, in this case, talking about those Jews who had that elevated position, those who had this position before God, if they don't believe, does that mean that God is not going to judge based upon belief? No, of course He's still going to. You still have to believe. And in verse 6, what we see very interesting, we see the statement by Paul, how can God judge the world if He's not faithful? And I'm paraphrasing here now, if He's not faithful to judge sin. See, God has to be faithful. And if He doesn't judge unbelieving Israel, then He's not being faithful. So the answer is still the same when it comes to those who have not heard the gospel. Just because you have not heard doesn't mean that now you get the excuse. Just like if you were part of, you know, the elevated position of Israel, now you have an excuse. No, that's not the way God is doing it. And so we see Paul using this example. See, God's word is very clear. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned. All have sinned. Turn to Romans chapter 6 with me, verse 23. Here, very interesting verse. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So, yes, we all deserve to be separated from God. We all deserve hell, and there is only one way to avoid it. You see, there is a payment for sin. And in Romans 3 makes it clear, all have sinned. So all are justified in receiving their just payment for sin. That includes somebody like Israel who is elevated, or unfortunately, those today who have not heard the gospel. Why? Because man is condemned already. And yet, even though God has told us that all have sinned, and that wages of that sin is death, even though God warned mankind beforehand, some still would ask, how can God condemn those that never heard? Some still think that God is unjust, unfair, unloving to judge those who have never heard. And I would challenge you, That's actually a pretty common belief. There are Christians, again, maybe sitting out there right now, that wonder, how is it that God could judge somebody who never heard the gospel? Well, a couple of questions for you. Who's the unjust one, him or us? Who's the one being unfair, him or man? Who's the unloving one, him or us? Who rejected who, him or us? Why, I might ask, is it unfair for God to judge man based upon his deeds, even if they did not hear the gospel? That's a better question. Why is it unfair? Why is it unfair for God not to judge man for his deeds, even though he did not hear the gospel? Man, we think we live in an entitlement society. God's been dealing with an entitlement society since the ages began. Man is not entitled or owed anything by God. Do you understand that? This world needs to understand that. And that's the beauty of what he did for us, because he wasn't owed to us. Turn with me all the way back to the beginning, Genesis. So I guess we're studying Genesis whether we plan to on Wednesday or not, right? Genesis chapter 3. Here, as we're going to see, Adam openly rebelled against God. He was not deceived. He chose to listen to his wife and not to God. It's exactly what he did. Genesis chapter 3, pick it up in verse 6. It says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now God had already warned Adam. He had already warned Adam not to eat of that tree. And so here, and you can even go back, and we won't go there for sake, but if you want to take notes, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, and we're clearly told that Adam was not deceived. Eve was. Adam was not deceived. He made an open choice of rebellion against God, and he chose to listen to his wife, even though God told him, this is something you are forbidden to do. Who rejected who? Did God reject man? No. Man rejected God. As you continue to read in verse 7, it says their eyes were opened, and then they begin to hide themselves. But notice verse 12, and most of us are pretty familiar with this. Man, Adam, playing the blame game. Verse 12, "And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And so this isn't just a matter of him blaming his wife. He's blaming God. He's blaming right from the beginning. Mankind is ready to be right there to blame God for his own sins, for his own decisions. The question then is, why was God even willing to save Adam at this point? As if God had gave Adam something that was corrupt, something that was stained, something that was going to lead him down the right path, the wrong path. God didn't give him anything that was corrupt, evil, or bad. He gave him a beautiful wife to love and to lead. She was deceived. And rather than leading his wife and saying, "No, honey, put that down. We've been commanded," he willfully disobeyed. See, that's the status of mankind. And we see that what I'm saying here is correct if you want to jump on down to verse 17. Verse 17 of Genesis chapter 3, God even tells him as much whom he chose. It says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of your life." God tells him, because you chose to reject me, because you chose the words of another over me. And that doesn't have to be a wife. That can be a son. That can be, you know, a friend. That can be an employer. Whatever the case may be. Because you have decided to reject me and choose another, here's where the curses begin. And so, the state of mankind at this becomes the same. In Adam, we've all sinned, and as we know that because of one man's sin, death entered the world, or sin in the world and death by sin. And so because of this action, mankind is condemned. But some would say, what does that have to do with me? That was Adam, right? Who's ready to stand up and say, well, that was Adam, not me. You know, you can't hold me accountable to that. Well, the problem with that is you're also told Romans 3 that all have sinned, because we all have sinned. Well, my question to you is, was it just Adam? I would tell you it was each of us. Each and every person has rejected God in their lives. Adam's was, personally, I believe, on day 7. Didn't even make it through one day without sinning, in my opinion. Adam was rejecting God's instruction regarding this. But you have the Word of God. Mankind has had written in his hearts to know good and evil. But yet man, each and every single one of us, has rejected God in our lives. And that includes, guess what? Even those who have never heard the gospel. Even those who have never heard the gospel have rejected God. The idea that God has not done enough to try and save man out of their sin is absurd. Can he do much more than what he's done? But yet that's what the world wants to suggest. That's what that question ultimately is suggesting. That God would do anything to save man, in my opinion, is amazing. I can tell you. I bet you if most of us were God, we wouldn't have done what he did. And so my question then we have to ponder, if it is wrong, if it's unjust, if it's unloving to condemn those who technically are condemned already by judging those who've never heard the gospel, my question then is when has God done enough? When has he done enough? When has he pleased your perspective on things, the world's perspective? The truth is, lost man would never agree God has done enough. Lost man would never agree that he has. And they would also never say, okay, God, you've fulfilled your obligation. You've done enough. You don't have to prove yourself anymore. It's okay to judge me now. See, that's what that question is implying. When has God done enough that it's okay with us for him to judge mankind? Think of the absurdity of that. God could never do enough according to them. Sin, saints, thank God it's not our problem anymore. But sin is man's problem, not God's. Now God has made it his problem. But your sin before you were saved, our family members' sin, well, when they're not saved, those lost and dying in foreign countries who have not heard the gospel, that sin is man's problem, not God's problem. It was man who rejected God. You do not have to have heard and rejected the gospel to be guilty. Understand that. Being guilty is not a matter of if you heard the gospel and you rejected it. Mankind is guilty already. Already condemned. And we know that this is what the Bible says. But yet we still want to suggest as such that God is somehow unloving because he wants to judge sin. You're asking him to change who he is, just like Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter 3, that the Jews would be doing if they say, my goodness, God, we were that righteous people. How can you judge us? No. So sin is man's problem, not God. You were born into this situation. And that was man's doing, not God's. And that's just a truth that we have to accept. How long, another question I have for you, how long must God deal with man rejecting him and yet still provide an opportunity for salvation? That should be the reverse of that question about judging those who have not believed. How long will God continue to allow man to reject him and yet still provide an opportunity for salvation? That should be our question. Now is the day of salvation. We're not promised tomorrow. How long, O God, will you be merciful? Is what we should be wondering. When will man agree to let God judge him? Again, I say that mankind is never going to agree to agree with God, okay, you've done enough, now you can judge us. It's like this is some sort of a negotiation between us and God. You know, like some union employees with their boss, like they're going to come together and have a negotiation. This is not a negotiation. This is God's determination. Is God the unloving one or man? Well, turn back to Romans with me. Romans chapter 5. Is God really unloving? Is his actions to be judged by us? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commended his love toward us. And most of you don't even have to turn there to finish it. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can there be a more loving action than this? Can there be a more loving action? God is more loving. He is more giving than man by far. Matter of fact, turn to chapter 10 of Romans. Here again, talking about Israel. But the truth, can anyone disagree that this is not a universal truth even today for the world? Romans chapter 10, look at verse 21. Dealing with the nation of Israel, we see this remarkable statement. Romans chapter 10, verse 21, he says, But to Israel he saith, the Lord Jesus says, All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. All day long I have stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Are we not, mankind today, was only Israel a disobedient and gainsaying people? Or was that the whole world? The whole world. And God says, all day long I've stretched forth my hand. And we dare question God's judgment of mankind. To me, again, it's a natural question. One that you should be ready to give an answer for. But never let anyone justify marring the character of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Starting in verse 16. Here, as you know, Romans chapter 1. We see a little bit of this topic being discussed. I was originally going to start in verse 18, but I knew I might as well just say 16 because I love that verse. So, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why is that? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes who heard it? No. To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also the Greeks. This is why Paul, and I am going to go off my notes a little bit here. This is why Paul, and this is why at TCM, at Things to Come Mission, the emphasis is to go into places where nobody is there preaching the gospel. We're not looking to try and take over for the Catholic Church, not that they're preaching the gospel always, but we're not looking to go where other churches who are preaching the gospel. TCM, and one of the things I love and I commend about them, and they were certainly doing it well before I got involved, was that they want to go to places who do not get the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. This is why missionary work is so important. Support your missionaries. Be thankful for those missionaries. Be a missionary here, because I tell you what, when we talk about those who have never heard the gospel, guess what? Those who have never heard the gospel, you don't have to go 3,000 miles away to find somebody who's never heard the gospel. You can probably go three blocks who've never heard the gospel. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. What's therein? For therein, the gospel. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now he goes on here in verses 18, as you probably know, to tell us about the state of mankind. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, holding the truth in unrighteousness, God here, as he's going to explain here, has made it painfully obvious to the world that he's there. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest, it is revealed in them. For God showed it unto them. Now, either you take God at his word or you don't. I take him at his word. And he says he revealed it to mankind that he's there. And I don't think that that is anyone left out. God says that he showed it to, and he manifested it in all of mankind. For the invisible things, verse 20, of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Mankind does not have an excuse. And I know that that's tough love. I know that it's no good to we don't take joy in the fact that somebody may have not heard the gospel and they're dead in their sins. But why do you think church, we're still here? Why do you think we're still here? It's not to watch Sunday night football and or even baseball playoffs like I do. Go enjoy it. But you have a job. The church has a job. Are we doing our job? Paul went from place to place, and let's not be mindful. Us grace people, we love to talk about how Paul is a pattern for us. Now let's go apply that and going from town to town preaching the gospel. We love to say that he's our example, and we'll try to put it in just his doctrine. No, it's his life as well, because of the effect of the situation. And so it keeps on in here in Romans chapter 1 talking about, so what do? They change the glory, verse 23, the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so they began to worship things instead of the one that made the things. And today we don't necessarily see a whole lot of people worshiping hawks and such, but we see a whole lot of people worshiping themselves. I am God, people say. I have the right to determine what's true. What I say is my truth. Oh, yeah? Yeah, we'll see how that's going to hold up. That ain't going to work out too well. So verse 24, very important. Very, very important. Wherefore, what? Because of what mankind has done, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts and the desire of their own bodies. Begins to talk about homosexuality and such. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use, which is against nature. In verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do the things which are not convenient. Verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them. This chapter, in essence, if summed up, is God literally saying, okay, man, if you're going to reject me, you're on your own. Now, we obviously realize he didn't leave them on their own. But it was mankind who walked away from God every single step of the way. And so nobody has an excuse. I don't care if you're that person who was blessed that your mom and dad brought you up in a Christian home and dad was a pastor and you sat in the front seat as a preacher's kid and you rejected the gospel all your life. It doesn't matter if you're that child or if you're the one living in a place where you never heard the gospel. Man walked away from God. That's the answer to the question, people. Mankind said, I don't want you to rule over us. I think I remember them saying that specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ whenever he walked on the earth. We will not have this man to rule over us. No, but you will have that God-man to judge you. Romans chapter 1, we're not only told about the judgment that came upon man, which ultimately is a result of Genesis chapter 3, which we see. But understand that at the beginning of this is the glorious news in verse 16, which is why we started there. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 gives us the glorious news that the gospel is the remedy to this. The gospel is God saying, you were here, and God says, I'm going to intervene on your behalf. The question is not why God doesn't save everyone. The question is, why does God save anyone? Man made his bed. He chose his own direction. He told God to get out of their lives. That's what he did. It was man who rejected him, and God allowed man to reject him. Understand that. And in two of the best words in Scripture, half of Ken's favorite two words, but God. See, that was the state of mankind. And then you get these two little words, but God, who is rich in mercy. See, but God, who is rich in mercy, he gave man a way. Now again, mankind doesn't like that one way, just like I didn't like it whenever it came to Golden Corral. But God gave man one way. And now man, and here's the thing, even though God intervenes to give man a way, now man wants to say God is evil for how he did it. Think of that. That's what man is doing today. They want to say he was evil in how God gave mankind a way. This is why I said at the beginning, though this question about who has actually, about those who have not heard the gospel, this is why I said that even though it was a natural question, it is still nonetheless a loaded and unfair question. And I hope you see that. I think that it's very loaded to ask the question as though God has to justify to us the fact that he saves people. I think it's a very unfair question to God himself. And so, as I conclude this message, I would say to Ronald Reagan Jr., yes, you do have the God-given right to freedom from religion. God gave man that right. Man has exercised that for a long time. He gave all of mankind their freedom to reject him, but not to keep the right to escape judgment for your choices. So yeah, Ron, you do have the right to say that you're an atheist for life and I'm not afraid to burn in hell. You do have that right, but that right does not grant you the privilege to not be judged for that decision. And mankind today, regardless of where you live, regardless of whether or not you've heard the gospel, does not have the right to suggest that they cannot be judged, because we're judged based upon our deeds. And this, again, is why it's so vital, why it's so important. One, people ask the question, why do I need to be involved in a church? Why do I need to go to a church? because we need to get together as believers. And we need to encourage one another to make sure that we are out there sharing the gospel with the lost and dying world. We need to be helping those missionaries, whether they're abroad or whether they're here. We need to be missionaries, whether we're abroad or whether we're here. Because how can we understand that the world is dying, is dead, is condemned already, and want to hold that truth to ourselves? There was a group that did that once. Let's pray. Father, as we conclude this message, I just thank you that I thank you that I heard the gospel. I thank you that you offered the gospel. Father, there is absolutely nothing that any person could have ever done to deserve the salvation that we have. And so, Father, may we be a church that as we go our separate ways this afternoon, as we go our separate ways, Lord, may we be a church that wants to share that glorious news of the truth of the gospel. And if anybody who has come here, we boldly proclaim that salvation is only in the finished work of Jesus Christ through the death, burial, and resurrection. And so, Father, I just thank you for each person that's here, their ministry, because we all have a ministry. And I just thank you for each person here, their love for you. And again, as we go our separate ways, just pray your blessing upon this local assembly, whether we be together or apart. It's in Jesus' precious name. Amen.